I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to see each of you here. It's good to see visitors. You are very warmly welcome. Good to see some family members visiting. I hope that this has been a rich time of family and fellowship for you. And I pray that now as we gather together to worship our God and to hear from our Savior, that this will be a blessing for you, and that God will work among us. And that even today, some here would listen. Maybe God has brought you for the purpose that you would hear the gospel for the first time in a new way, and that you would be brought from death to life. Well, so you know where I'm going this morning. We're going to end up at John 16. We're going to finish up where we've been, but it's going to take me a few minutes to get there. So just hang on. I want us to think this morning a little bit about Thanksgiving. You know, in our nation, Thanksgiving is probably the most emotionally honest holiday we have. But in our current culture, it's probably also the most irrational. You know, people all over our nation, more and more, are turning away from any thought of God. So as they gather with family and friends on Thursday, their hearts emotionally are full. We want to give thanks, but who do we give thanks to? There's no one to give thanks to. No one to actually thank. No true and living God to thank for the amazing blessings that we experience, that everyone experiences every day. So many have rejected God altogether. Do we thank evolution? Thank you, accident, that I happen to be here? It's nothing there. But probably the majority of our nation don't go that far. They've just made up their imaginary God. And a God that looks much like them, a God that serves only serves a purpose of meeting their needs. They bring him out whenever the occasion calls for him, for some religious feeling or ceremony. They want to give thanks, they call him up, thank you, and then they banish him back to the darkness, that poor, ignored deity, so they can get back to their own self-focused life. That was my life. Even as I wanted to serve others and love others, ultimately it was all self-focused. It was all about me. And that's what we see in our nation, this obsession with self. It's about me. And what do we find in that obsession but more and more loneliness and isolation and brokenness? Does that sound like your Thanksgiving? No one to thank, or a token God that you've conjured up to thank and then banish again to the darkness to ignore? Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he says that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the reality of the unbelieving heart. This is the reality. Not honoring God and not being thankful for what he has given you. And the reality is that the thankfulness that is generally felt in our nation, when people gather together, what are they generally thankful for? It's the little things. I'm thankful for money, or I'm thankful for health. Or I'm thankful for my possessions. Are those important? And should we be thankful for them? Yes, but apart from Christ, those are little things. They're temporary things. They're gonna fade away and be gone. Fade to nothing. And apart from Christ, you don't even have access to the greatest blessings of life to actually even be thankful for. The great things to be thankful for. Eternal life. You're cut off from even then. And you're cut out of that relationship to even have that person to thank. There's nothing there. Unbeliever, I hope today, I'm glad that you're here. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for whatever reason you've come this morning, I'm glad that you're here. I want you to listen today and hear something of the true and living God whom you desperately need to know, whom you desperately need to honor, and who you need to thank. And I want to show you the person of Jesus Christ, that through him, you can have this relationship and be brought into this wholeness where it makes sense to give thanks because you know the source of all your blessings. But Christian, you're in Christ now. And if you're here this morning, I want to stir up in you how much you have to be thankful for. You have every blessing in Jesus Christ. As you gathered this week with family and friends, there are lots of things to be thankful for, but let's think about what are the great things that we have to be thankful for. You have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, today we are going to complete this long talk, this final discourse of Jesus recorded in John. We've been looking at it from John chapter 13 through chapter 16. Maybe in January, Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 17, but we're going to end here this discourse. We've been looking at it all year long. And as we look at verses 25 through 33, Jesus is listing out a whole bunch of things. It's almost like a bulleted list of these things he wants to remind them. He's bringing it to an end, this very important discussion. Remember the context. Jesus is about to go away. He's about to die on the cross. And so he gathers his disciples together, and they sit and have a meal together. And you know, the disciples, they're excited. They're thinking the kingdom has come. They're going into to rise up. Jesus will be crowned king and they'll all have power. And during this meal, shocking things are said. Things start to make sense. Jesus is talking about going away. He's not going to be made king. Judas leaves. There's talk of betrayal. He tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Everyone's confused. They're upset. At the end of chapter 14, it seems that they stand up to go, and now they're walking towards Gethsemane. Apparently, that's what they're doing now. They're walking as Jesus is talking, and he's telling them these most important things, preparing them for his impending departure, getting them ready to live the Christian life after he's gone. And now it comes to these last few verses. What do you say? I'm about to die. You're about to be left on your own. What do you say? Well, he lists these things, and we're going to look at these vastly important things. And these verses are somewhat complicated, and I'm not going to get into that. We're not going to comprehensively try to deal with every logical connection through these verses. I want to import something into here, and I'm telling you out front, the theme of Thanksgiving is not found in these verses. But I'm going to import that into these verses. And we're going to think about that again and again. Now, Jesus was telling his disciples these things to prepare them for what was about to take place. But we live on the other side of that. We live after these things take place. So I want us now, as we think about this whole discussion and bring this to a close, I want us to look back, to look at what Jesus has accomplished and listen so that we can be stirred up by how much we have to be thankful for. So let's look at these verses. Let's look at them together and see a thanksgiving rooted in what Jesus Christ has done. Thanksgiving rooted in Jesus. So if you would look with me as I read John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." There's a lot here to be thankful for. But for our consideration this morning, I want us to consider five things that we can be thankful for. And I think we can find them rooted in these verses. But first, we can be thankful that in Jesus we have salvation from sin. Second, we have clearer understanding. Third, access to God in prayer. Fourth, the certainty of the Father's love. And fifth, perfect peace. It's going to kind of grow. But we're going to spend the most of our time on the first point. We can be thankful that in Jesus we have salvation from sin. Now, pervading this entire talk, as Jesus has communicated with his disciples about his coming departure, he's going away. He keeps coming back to that theme, I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away. But undergirding that truth and giving that truth significance was the reality that he had come from the Father. Everybody goes away. Everybody dies. But Jesus is unique. He came from the Father. No one else was ever or is ever going to be like Jesus. This whole discourse begins with this idea fresh in Jesus' mind. Look back at John 13 and verse 3. This is setting up the discourse. This tells us what is on Jesus' mind, as he begins to sit down to talk with his disciples. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing, this is what's in his mind, that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. This is the idea in his mind. I've come from God. I'm going back to God. This is the context of the entire talk. Jesus comes back to this theme again and again. And this main theme, he speaks plainly to his disciples here at the end in verse 28. Now it's noticed in this throughout this whole talk, he never actually says these words until the very, very end. And here he says it plainly in verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. He'd been hinting about leaving. He'd been hinting about some things. But here he says most clearly, I've come from the Father and I'm going to the Father. And in this simple sentence contains the amazing reality of salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished for all of his elect, for all those who believe on him. This is the foundation of our most profound blessings, that Jesus came from the Father into this world and he's going back to the Father. So I want us to unpack these words just a little bit and spend some time. I've done this before. Back in 13:3, I said many of these same things, but I want this all to be fresh in our minds. What does Jesus mean here when he came from the Father and he's going back to the Father? Well, think. He came from the Father. Now, this is really very, very hard for us to understand. The Bible tells us the eternal Son of God, something eternal and infinite, became flesh in John 1:14. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. This eternal God somehow empties himself and takes on flesh, taking the form of a bondservant. We talked this morning in Sunday school from 2 Corinthians, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Children, can you imagine that? Laying aside all of your privileges, all of your glory, so that you could become a servant? You have privileges in your life, children. You have privileges from being born in the United States of America, law and society and order. You have privileges of being a part of your family. They provide for you. They give you things. They give you a place in society. You have these privileges. And I bet every one of you children has at some time dreamed of being a prince or a princess whose privileges are vastly more than yours, with power and money and status. Now, you don't think in terms of those words, of course, but you think of money, all the toys and great food that they would eat. And you think of status and that they would like you a whole lot. You think of power because you could do whatever you wanted. Could you imagine having that and laying it all aside to be a servant? Now, I bet some of you children have special privileges because you've reached certain ages. You can stay up to a certain amount of time, or you can watch that movie with dad, or whatever. You have special privileges because you're 10, or you're 13, or you're 8. Can you even imagine laying aside those privileges to be a servant? Now, grown-ups, can we imagine that? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, had infinitely, vastly, unimaginably more privilege and glory and honor, and he set those things aside. He says that he emptied himself to take the form of a bondservant. Can we truly understand what that means? Not for a day, not for a mission trip, not for 2 weeks or a year, for a lifetime. He laid aside, he emptied himself to take on the form of a bondservant. He came to serve. So when it says he came from the Father, that's all packed in there. He left the Father, he left that privilege, he left that glory, emptying himself to take on the form of a bondservant. And then he says, I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. What does he mean there? Like the trip's over, I get to go back home? Kind of. But that road home had only one place to go. It had to go through the cross. The way home was through the cross. So not only was the shame and humiliation, did he have the shame and humiliation of taking on the form of a servant, but his obedience took him to that most wretched death, where he was stripped naked, the Son of God who created all things, stripped naked. And then his back was whipped bare and bloody. And then he was nailed cruelly, his nails put through his body into a wooden cross, and then he was hung up to suffocate. All of his weight crashing down on his lungs and unable to breathe, trying to breathe. You pull up, but if you pull up, the only thing you have to pull up on are the nails through your hands and through your feet. So trying to get a breath of air means agonizing pain coursing through your arms and legs, your raw back rubbing against the hard, coarse wood as you slowly, painfully die. The Son of God, the eternal God creator, came into the world to go back to the Father through the horrible agony of the cross, the death of shame, the death of the criminal, the death of the wretched. That's what it means when he says, I'm going back to the Father. It means I get to go die this excruciating death. That was the Son of God. But why would he do that? He would do that for sinners. He did all this. He emptied himself. He took on flesh, the form of a servant, for sinners. Now, ultimately, it was for his own glory. And we'll get to that at the end. But he came to save wretched sinners. And these men that he's talking to, these 11 men who are walking with him, he's walking to his death with these men, telling him these things. This evening, they've been bickering about who is the greatest. But look at these words now. As we've seen their confusion, we've seen their sin. Look at verse 32 as he thinks of these men. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and leave me alone. I'm going to go die for you and you are all going to leave me alone. You're all going to forsake me, every last one of you. And Peter, you're going to deny that you even knew me. You're going to swear before God, calling down curses upon yourself. I don't even know him. These are the people Jesus was dying for. And he was dying for me. And my hatred, and my anger, and my lust, and my sin. And he was dying for everyone here who would believe on him. He was dying for your sin. Because it was not just the agony of his back raw and nails in his flesh, thorns on his crown, desperately trying to get air. But the wrath of God that was due for me and for my sin and for the sin of these 11 men and the sin of every human being who would ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God due them crashed down upon Jesus Christ in that moment. That's what it was for him to come from the Father and go back to the Father. For us, for sinners, to die for us and to do us good. And Jesus, throughout this talk, even for as back in chapter 14 and on, he's telling his disciples, this is why I have to leave. Remember how he started back in chapter 14? I'm going to make a place for you. I have to go die so there can be a place for you with me. And this is, I'm going to send my helper. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. So that you'll have a guide into truth. So you'll be able to make it there. You'll be able to make it to be with me. That's why I'm going away. And then he says in chapter 15, so abide in me, stay in me, because though this is the most phenomenal, amazing event in history. You have to believe on me to have a part of this. You have to abide in me. You have to live in me. For this to impact you, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must cling to Him. Certainly, whoever you are, you have reasons to give thanks today. But it is only when you are in Jesus Christ, because of what He did, coming from the Father and going back to the Father, do you receive the vast riches of blessings. And it is only then that you can be in even the right relationship to give thanks to God. I think that's what He means. And I've wanted to spend this time on one little verse here, because I want us to see this is the foundation of all of our thanks, Christian. Whatever else we think of, this first point is the foundational point. And for everyone here, if you're not a part of this, if you have no access to this, you have no access to any of the blessings of God. And that doesn't end just in this life, but this has eternal implications. And we can't even grasp what that means, eternal. But so long that our minds explode at trying to think about it. This is what it impacts. Are you in Christ or are you not? Do you have these blessings or not? And Christian, does this stir your heart to be thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you? That He stood in your place, that He took your agony. Does that stir you to give thanks? Well, that's the first point. And from that foundation, now let's look at all the reasons from this text that we can give thanks. Primarily from that salvation. But let's look. Secondly, this would be the second point. We can be thankful that we have clear understanding because Jesus came from the Father and went back to the Father. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. One thing that would be consistent throughout this whole discussion, as Jesus talked with His disciples, is that He was being vague. We've had to work through this, and this has been sometimes difficult, because He is purposefully being vague. He said things like, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but He doesn't explain what that means. I'm going to send a helper to you, but He only gives vague meaning statements to that. I will not leave you orphans. He says, a little while, and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Why is He being so vague? Well, from the standpoint of these disciples, while this information was rich and very important, they did not understand it. They were confused and they did not know what He was talking about. But that was Jesus' intention. He was vague on purpose. He was speaking to them to prepare them for what to come. They did not understand it then, but a day would come when all this would crash in and they would understand it and they would be ready. They would be ready to live the life as after Jesus has left. Now, that's them. But we don't have to be confused. As we read these words, we don't have to be confused because we live after that hour. We know the end of the story. We know why all these words make sense. Jesus does speak clearly. And the Spirit of truth has come and He's led us into all truth. We understand. We have clarity because Jesus has accomplished this salvation so that the Holy Spirit would come to lead us in truth and give us our Bibles. So here, because Jesus came and accomplished salvation and sent His Holy Spirit, we have a Bible. We have the truth, the full, complete truth. No longer do we live with the types and shadows of the Old Testament. They had pictures, but they didn't have the reality. We live with the full revelation of God. Jesus says in Matthew 13, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Generations after generations of people wanted to see what we take for granted, wanted to know what we have in multiple translations sitting on our shelves. We have the full revelation of God. If you have your Bible open, turn to Colossians chapter 1. verses 26 and 27, breaking in a little bit, Paul is talking about this mystery of the church. And now, do you think of this, the church being a mystery? Well, this is how Paul talks about this mystery that has been hidden. He says, the church, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. The mystery. There's a mystery. It's been hidden. In the old covenant people, they didn't know this mystery. But it's now manifested in his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. No longer do we have figurative language. We have the mystery revealed. What did God mean when he said to Abraham, through your descendants, the nations of the world would be blessed? It meant that salvation was going to go all over the world, to every tribe and every tongue and every language, and come together in a church. That was the mystery. That's what Paul's talking about here. The great mystery that salvation was for the world, for everyone. This is what was hidden. But this is what we can know. This is what has been revealed in us. No more figurative language. No more hidden meanings, but true revelation, because Jesus has accomplished his salvation and sent his Holy Spirit. That's what we have. Are we thankful, Christians, that you have a Bible, that you live on this side of Jesus Christ? Even more than the apostles, as they struggled to get all this, they were able to write it down, and now we have the full, complete Bible.
Amen.
From beginning to end, we can see this. This is to stir us up to be thankful. We can be thankful that we have full understanding. But back in John, thirdly, we can be thankful that we have access to God in prayer. Look at verse 26, just the first few words. In that day, you will ask in my name. And we'll stop there for now. We're going to get to the next bit in just a second. This has been a theme throughout this entire talk. As we've worked through these passages again and again, Jesus comes back to say, ask. Ask in my name. Ask. Ask that your joy may be full. Ask. Again and again and again. And here at the very end, he wants to repeat this reality to them. Ask. Ask. So, Christian, are we thankful that because of Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation, we have the power, we see the reality to ask in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, of course, in the old covenant, people prayed and God heard their prayers. But even those prayers were prayed because of what Jesus was going to do in the future. They looked ahead. Their faith looked ahead. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, you see it happen. You're seeing the prophecies fulfilled. You're seeing the reality of this power. Grab hold of my name. Believe and ask. And now we can see, Christian. Because what Jesus has accomplished, we can cry out to God in the name of our Savior. And our God loves to hear. Because what Jesus has done. What is one of the greatest things of the Christian life? He's given us his word and he's given us his ear. He loves to hear us cry out to him. Now, if you're an unbeliever here, maybe that doesn't sound like such great stuff. But in our hearts, what do we need to know? We need to know why we're here. What is life about? And we need to know that we're understood. That someone hears us and loves us. And these are the first two things we're talking about. He gives us his words. They say, I will teach you. And I will give you all that you need to know. And I will listen to you. And I want to hear you. Cry out and ask to me. He gives us his word and he gives us his ear. Cry out. So are we thankful? Are you thankful that you can pray because of what Jesus has done? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have access to God in prayer. But Jesus here, he just touches on that point, and that's really not his emphasis. His emphasis is something else, which is our fourth point. We can be thankful that we have the certainty of the Father's love. And here, it just goes deep. And we're just going to be able to touch on this. But look back at verse 26, and let's read 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. So in Jesus here, he begins talking about prayer one more time, but here he's not emphasizing his role as the mediator. He's not saying, I'm going to bring your prayers to God, even though that's true. That's not his emphasis there. He's saying, I don't have to convince God to help you. God wants to help you. He loves you. He's not some grumpy, distant God scowling down, trying to find fault. No, He loves you as a child. He loves you. And the love of God is an immense and wonderful topic. And in Christ, the Father's love has loved all His children from before time began. And I don't even know what that means, before time began, because my mind has no categories for before time. Because how can you be before time? But that's the great love of God. Unimaginable. Unchangeable. Unstoppable. This love for His elect. And we love only because God first loved us. Those things are all true. But that's not the perspective that Jesus is talking about in this moment. He's actually talking about something a little more wonderful. Notice the language of verse 27. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Jesus is highlighting His responsive love. Now, everything I just said, the unchanging, timeless love of God for His elect, that's all true, and I don't really understand that. But Jesus gives this language that we can understand. Responsive, relational love. The Father delights in your love for Christ and your faith in Christ. Now, of course, we only love Jesus and we only have faith in Jesus because He loved us first, and He's given us that love and giving us a new heart and filled us with His Spirit. Yes, but still, even though it all comes from Him, He still loves us for loving His Son. You see, He draws us into this relationship. I'm going to give you the love, and as you express the love, I'm loving you for loving. That's a lot of love. But that's this love relationship that we are drawn into when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of ourselves. We don't get to boast. But the Father loves you for a love that He gave you and a love that you're expressing. Jesus says these words so we don't feel that God's love is a static thing. God's love isn't a cold and impersonal thing. There are parts of love that we do not understand. But God knows us. And He gives us language like this to show us it's not impersonal love, but it's real relationship of love. It's real love. The foundation of our salvation is His love, but when we're drawn into that relationship, He responds to us in love. He gives us love and responds in love. That's how God is responding to your love for Christ right now. He delights in you. He loves you. He's loving you right now. That's the joy of salvation. Do you know this relationship of love? Sin isolates. Sin is self-focused. It breaks that relationship. It pushes God away, and it pushes away that source of love. That's what sin does. Your anger, your frustration, your hatred of authority, your demanding of your rights and your way, that is self-focused rebellion against the God of love and holiness. Is that you today? Are you pushing away from the God of love, who will draw you into a relationship of love and understanding that is so deep and personal and spiritual that there are no words to truly describe it, because you are angry and you want your own way? There is a God of love. There is a relationship of love that is deeper, more personal, more rich and fulfilling than any relationship in this world, and is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be drawn into this relationship of love? At our deepest, we need to be loved. And how many times are we failed in this life? Parents fail us. A love interest fails us. Our friends fail us. Sometimes they fail us horribly. Sometimes those who should love us turn into those who hurt us. God calls us into a relationship of perfect, absolute, deep, wonderful love in Jesus Christ. And that's reality. And you can't find it anywhere else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come into this love. But that leads us to our last point. And Christian, are you thankful for that love? Let me make back my point.
Amen.
Are you thankful that this is our love? But we need something else. We need peace. And God gives us peace. We can be thankful that we have perfect peace in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In Jesus we have peace. And if we need love, we need peace, real peace. Apart from God, our lives are wrecked. We've detached ourselves from that fountain of goodness, of blessing, of well-being, of peace and rightness. And when we do that, we're left adrift in this world of trouble, fractured relationships with God, fractured relationships even in our own heart, fractured relationships with others. There is no peace. There is no peace apart from Christ. There's no peace as we worry about the future. There's no peace as we are heartbroken thinking of the past. There's no peace in the present as we're weighed down with our own failures and frustrations in life. There's no peace. But in Jesus Christ, there is peace.
Amen.
Now, of course, he's talking to his disciples here. He's talking about a particular peace for them, for the trials that were awaiting them. In just a few minutes, he was going to be betrayed, and their trials were going to begin in a way they have no idea. But these words are written for us. This peace is for us. It is real for us. And maybe you have come here today because you need peace. And you've lied to yourself about everything else, but you know in your heart you need peace. Jesus gives you peace. And maybe, Christian, you're here today and you've lost sight of that. And you're starting to look to the world and say, oh, I can't have peace because look, the Republicans may not win. Oh no, gay people are getting married. There's no peace. That's the world. We don't look to the world to give us peace. What does Jesus say? In the world, you have tribulation. That's the world. It's trouble. It's sin. It's hurt and it's danger. That's what the world offers. That's what reality is. Of course, there's happiness at times and joy and love, but there's trouble. Whether you believe in God or not, you look at the world and say that's trouble. There's tribulation. But peace, peace comes from Jesus. And the peace that Jesus offers us is not an absence of trouble. He doesn't say there's not going to be trouble for you. That's not your peace. No, he says in that trouble, in that pain, in that heartache, in that brokenness, there is peace for you. There is peace. There's a painting, a guy, I don't find it to be a really great painting, but it's interesting. And he's trying to depict this reality. And there's a picture of all these waterfalls kind of crashing down. It looks violent, water spraying everywhere. But in the middle of that painting, in the rock, as the water's crashing over, there's a little hole in the rock, and there's a little bird sitting there. And there's trouble all around, but the little bird has peace. That's not a great picture, because sometimes that water rushes into that hole, it feels like, and busts you out. But in a way, at your most central, who you are, who your identity is, Jesus Christ has you, has hands over you, and absolutely nothing can get through there except what will do you good. And there we find peace. Whatever the trouble is, whatever the trouble comes, whatever the heartbreak is, and brothers and sisters, we are deluding ourselves, and we are setting up false expectations, and we're misreading our Bibles if we think we're going to get through this life and not have trouble and heartache and difficulty. That's what Jesus says again and again. It's going to hurt. Persecution may come. You may lose your house. You may lose your money. You may lose your life. But in all that, you can have peace. You can have peace. You can have peace because Jesus says, take courage, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. It may feel like you're part of a small resistance movement in an occupied territory. And that's kind of right. We're like a little resistance movement, and it seems like our foes vastly outnumber us. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I have accomplished the victory. It doesn't feel like it at times. We look at the world, it doesn't feel like it. But Jesus, I have overcome the world. That's the big picture. And that's why we can have peace, because no matter how bad it seems to get, Jesus wins. And we have our place in Jesus and our safety in Jesus and our identity in Jesus. Your little identity in the vastness of the universe, in the vastness of humanity, your little person, God plucks you out. He settles you deep, deep, deep down in the fertile soil of the love and peace of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would he pick me or you, our little insignificant person? But he takes you. He takes you out of this trouble, and he gives you peace. Because he has overcome the world. He has given us a victory that we didn't earn on ourselves. We are part of the problem, but he accomplishes the victory, takes us out of the problem, and sinks us deep out, deep, deep, deep down into that victory. By coming into this world from the Father, returning to the Father, Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. And ultimately, with all the fractured lack of peace in our life, that's the most important. The source of all of our trouble is the fact that we don't have peace with God. But it is Jesus on the cross, when he died for the sins of all those who would believe on him, he made a way for you to have peace with God. The most vital relationship in the universe has been fixed. It's been reconciled for you if you would believe on the Lord Jesus. And when we have peace with God, then for the first time we can start to have peace in our own hearts. We're no longer at war with ourselves. We're no longer fighting against the purpose for which we've been made. There's peace in our hearts. And then as we have peace in our hearts, because our identities are settled in the victorious Jesus Christ who's overcome this world that seems so scary, we don't have to be scared anymore. We don't have to be fearful, so we can make peace with those around us. Because we don't have to protect ourselves. We don't have to fight for our own. We don't have to make sure we get our own way. Jesus won, and we're in him. We're safe in him. And there's freedom. And from that point of freedom, we can make peace. And we can be peacemakers. Peace with God, peace in our hearts, peace with others. Even in trouble, there's this untouchable, unstoppable peace. Christian, you have that peace. It is a lie of the devil that has broken in upon your heart if you feel like you don't have that. This is the word of God. He has made peace for you. And his reconciliation is so complete that his redemption for you is so complete. Whatever your past was, as broken and ruinous as that may seem to you, he's redeemed it, made peace. As broken and filled with addiction and trouble and sin you see in your heart, he's redeemed you. And he's working to fix all those things. As scary as the future is, he's redeemed every part of you. He's made peace with every part of you. No bit is wasted. If you're here today and it just seems like that's impossible, with my ruinous past and my addiction and my inability to conquer any of these sins in my life, I don't want these anymore. But I can't stop it. You're right. But Jesus can. And he made peace so that you might have his spirit. So that you might be made right with God. And so that you would be redeemed. And little by little, he would work in your life, redeeming your past, redeeming your sins and your brokenness, giving you peace. This is what we need. We need peace. Christian, are you thankful for the peace you have in Jesus? If you don't believe on him, there is no peace outside of Christ, no lasting peace. We have medicated ourselves and drugged ourselves and duped ourselves and lied to ourselves to give ourselves a sense of peace. I can't convince you right now in this moment that I'm right and you're wrong, but in your heart, you know that. You know you've been telling yourself a lie that there is no peace. No peace even in your own heart. Stop lying to yourself. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this because there's real peace for you. There's real hope for you. There's real love for you. For you. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's real. Saying that you want to be right and pushing this away hurts only you. Because Jesus Christ glorifies himself by taking wretched, desperately needing sinners, sinners who seem hopelessly broken, men, women, boys, and girls, lives washed with pain and sin, and turning them into glorious children of God. That's what Jesus does. Believe on him. Believe and be saved. Christian, be thankful. Be thankful. I'm going to pray, and then I want us to stand to sing number 49, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, and this person said something that was helpful. He said, sometimes we sing and we don't feel like we believe it. Because we need to think about our music when we sing to God as resistance songs. We're crying out to a darkness world, to a dark and broken world, and saying, no, I'm not giving in to you, darkness. I'm not giving in to you, broken world. I'm not giving in to you, despair. I'm going to cry out. Even though I don't feel this in my heart right now, I'm crying out, this is true. And we're going to sing this. My heart is filled with thankfulness. So cry out to God. Sing these words with faith and believing. So let me pray, and let's stand and sing. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Number 49. Let's pray. Oh God, Heavenly Father, our words are so inadequate. They can't express even the slightest bit of reality and truth that you have revealed yourself to be. We can't even grasp the smallest bit of your love and your peace. We can't even express these things rightly. Not to the extent that our hearts want to, Father. But what we can do, Lord, is cling to your word. And you have revealed to us what we need to know. And though, Father, we fail so often, Lord, we cling to this, your word, that you give us peace and that you give us love, that you give us your words and your ear, and that through Jesus you give us salvation. Oh, Lord God, help us to grab hold of these truths and truly be thankful. And, Father, please have mercy. Please have mercy and save some here this morning. Take them out of darkness. Bring them into light. Take them out of misery and loneliness and bring them into relationship and love with you. Help them to see. Father, my words can't do it. You must do it. Please, Father, work. Please come. In Jesus' name, amen.